Good morning. Please rise. We'll sing together hymn number 358 in the red hymnals. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Again, that's hymn number 358, verses 1, 2, and 3. I invite you to turn and face the processional cross on the north end of Christ Chapel. God, your Son chose the path that led to pain before joy, and to the cross before glory. Plant his cross in our hearts, so that in its power and love we may come at last to joy and to glory. This we pray this holy week, O God. Amen. Please be seated.
The lesson is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory. I give it to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. It's primeval and surreal, this squalid, improvised border camp of 12,000 refugees. A padlocked waiting room full of desperate people trying to find a way toward a better life. Before migration overwhelmed Europe last year, Idomeni was just a tiny Greek village, 154 people at the last census, a small town just across the border from the Flamingo Casino. And every now and then a freight train came rumbling through. But then Syrian refugees began arriving. And a transit center was established. And more than 507,000 migrants passed through town in just 12 short weeks. And then, when the Balkan countries began building fences, Idomeni overflowed. By early March, the number of stranded refugees topped 12,000 people. In an article from this past Friday's New York Times, Jim Yardley reports finding a family of refugees there, sleeping in the mud. Their youngest daughter, age one, lies beneath wet blankets, coughing inside their soggy tent. Portable toilets are overflowing, and as the men burn firewood to try and stay warm, drones circle overhead while the television trucks beam images of their misery to the world. I peered into tents, writes Yardley, where women in black headscarves hid from the rain, often with young children. One Syrian woman who sat atop a soggy blanket seemed dazed, her eyes dark and wide. Is there no hope for opening the border, she asked. What do we do now? Is there no hope? Really, no hope. There are smugglers who promise to guide people over the border, but doctors say that those who've tried are often returned badly beaten by the police on the Macedonian side. Mr. Ahmed, barely 2 weeks out of Syria, doesn't understand why his family can't cross the Macedonian border. Hundreds of thousands of migrants passed through last year, but now Macedonia is closed. Europe's door is slamming shut. And so, for now at least, Idomeni is locked. Refugees wait anxiously, Greece itself, nearly bankrupt, is at risk of becoming a refugee prison, with more than 44,000 people already trapped in the country, a number that increases every day. The ongoing plight of these Syrian refugees came to mind as I was reading the text for today. The first of the suffering servant poems from 2 Isaiah, which was written sometime between 560 and 540 BCE when the Jews were exiled in Babylon. The text reflects a time when they were living as foreigners in a strange land, like the Syrian refugees. Caught up in a tidal wave of political turmoil, the Babylonian attack on Judah had culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem and, in 587, the devastation of the temple. Triumphant Babylonian soldiers had marched off the most prosperous and powerful of the Israelites to Babylon, where, as we read in Psalm 137, they sat down and wept. We ought not underestimate the agony of their situation, writes Ralph Klein, nor should we downplay the effect of living among people of different languages, cultures, and religions, the way the Syrian refugees are living today. The exiles in Babylon did enjoy some modicum of freedom, though many of them were deeply demoralized. Their world had collapsed again, as it has for the refugees in Greece. And for the Israelites, this included their faith world. Derided by their conquerors, the God of the Israelites was being mocked. Yahweh had fallen by what appeared to be the more powerful gods of the Babylonians. Thus, those Jews who sought to remain faithful were forced to rethink their earlier theological assumptions. It's no longer raw power that is valorized in these poems from 2 Isaiah, but instead, loving service emboldened by God's Spirit, God's suffering servant, a character drawn by the writer of Isaiah, works narratively, Klein suggests, to embody a new task into which the whole Israelite nation is being called. With quiet strength, then, this servant is represented as the one who will bring justice to all the nations in service to Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth, and who gives breath to all the people and spirit to those who walk in it, those, that is, who will receive it. The servant will not cry out or lift up his voice demanding to be heard. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Yet he will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. This servant, who according to Klein is really the nation Israel, will work to bring justice inexorably, assuredly, without fail. And the suffering servant will do it quietly, unassumingly. Martin Luther King once said that the arc of the universe is long and it bends toward justice. Perhaps he had this text in mind. Now, the reason, of course, that this text appears on the Christian calendar in Holy Week, the reason it's assigned today, is because early Christian writers identified not Israel, but Jesus with this servant in whom God found delight, the gentle bearer of justice and a light to the nations. Yet it would be a mistake to assume that this prophecy is fulfilled in and through Jesus alone. The identification of Isaiah's suffering servant with the exiled Jewish community in Babylon had a profound effect on the Jews. It challenged their thinking about how God acts in the world. And it called them to the kind of gentle yet persistent work for justice that early Christians, who were themselves Jews, were able then to recognize in Jesus. The Jewish community sees itself as a unified expression of Isaiah's suffering servant. The question we must ask ourselves this morning is whether we, likewise, see ourselves called to be the suffering servant that the Christian church identifies with Christ and with what the Apostle Paul calls Christ's mystical body. In Matthew 25, for example, Jesus reminds his followers that they are righteous precisely when I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me something to drink, when I was a stranger and you welcomed me, when I was naked and you gave me clothing, when I was in prison and you visited me. When Jesus identifies himself with the least of these and reminds the people that real faith becomes active in love, then it's clear that the call to be the suffering servant of Isaiah is our call too. So how then can we complacently ignore the 12,000 plus refugees already caught in Idomeni, or the 44,000 in Greece, or more? A young woman from Germany who's secretly engaged to her Syrian boyfriend, whom she met while she was working in a refugee camp, is afraid to tell her father about their relationship. My parents live in a small village, she says. My dad strongly feels that both Europe and Germany will lose its heritage to strangers who are overrunning the continent and thus endangering a white Christian Europe. I see, she said, the largest racist mobilization since the pogroms and waves of lynchings and hate crimes in the early 1990s. And it scares me. Is this what's going on when Americans who call themselves Christians roar their approval for Donald Trump as he announces that he will build a wall between the US and Mexico because immigrants are flowing in like water? I have called you in righteousness, says the Lord in this morning's text from Isaiah. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. The former things have passed away, and today, says Isaiah, new things will spring forth. Easter is just over the horizon, that great celebration of freedom from bondage, when the eyes of the blind will be opened and the prisoners who sit in darkness will be set free. For the arc of the universe is long and it bends toward justice. God is calling us into something new. May we be empowered to take the hand that God offers and encouraged in God's Spirit to be the servants that we are called to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand. We will sing together hymn number 359. 359. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. Again, that's hymn number 359, verses 1 and 2. Bless us and these your gifts, which you receive from your bounty through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve. Thanks be to God.